TMZ TV.
We are up against consummation of the Eon prophecy in Matthew 24. This is hardcore. This is what we care about. So many things in life are distractions. Some of them, of course, necessary distractions. But this, we are living, I'm convinced, we are living in the days of the end prophesied by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. And by Daniel and by all the prophets. I think we are 9 years away from the inauguration of the kingdom on the earth. I will always tell you, I don't know that for sure, but you know all my reasons. And if you don't, go to the Revelation series and watch the sub-series, The Final Years of Millennium 6. Now let's go to the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 24. My sister said, I hope you continue on this chapter. So I am going to do it. Thank you, Kelly, for the recommendation. This is why I'm doing it. Left off yesterday, beware that no one shall be deceiving you. I'm in Matthew 24, verse 4. Beware that no one shall be deceiving you, for many shall be coming in my name, saying, I, Jesus Christ, am the Christ, and shall be deceiving many. I didn't emphasize this yesterday, but consider this, the same many will be deceiving many, and then Jesus says, many shall be saying to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that in your name? And he said, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. It's the same many. You have to see by this time that the deception is like a wave. It's like the flood of Noah over the earth. Well, instead of water, it's lies. Instead of water, it's deception. Hypocrisy. That is the status quo today. And the true miracle is that anyone escapes it. It's supernatural to escape it. Supernatural. You might say, yes, I suppose you can make the case, it's supernatural that anyone remains in the deception. Yes, yes, I will say that. It's also supernatural. Yet you shall be about to be hearing battles and tidings of battles. Was Jesus talking to the apostles, or is he talking to us? That's a good question. I think he's talking to both. I think many of these passages can refer to both. Because, as I said, Scripture is tricky in places. It really is. Some of the early prophets, they only saw one coming of Christ. Then, as prophecy developed, they began to see two comings of Christ. But it's like when you're looking at two mountains, and you're looking from a distance, and there might be 50 miles between the mountains, but from your perspective, it looks like both mountains are together, right? Sometimes when you look up in the sky and you see jets, right? You see the jet streams, and it looks like, oh my God, those jets are going to hit. They're coming right for each other, and of course they don't, because one is 5,000 feet above another one, but you can't tell from your perspective. So the prophets of the early days, they started to see two comings of Christ, but they did not know that those comings were separated by a large gulf of time, known as the era of the nations. We are living in an unprophesied period of time. No prophet saw the day you're living in. If Jesus Christ had fulfilled, if the kingdom had come in Jesus' day, we wouldn't be here. The kingdom would have come at Pentecost, in 33 AD, the kingdom would have come then. Because the word went out, near is the kingdom. John the Baptist said it, Jesus said it, and it was true. It was relatively near. But there was a contingency. Jesus Christ said, this generation may not be passing by till all these things should be occurring. That is the exact wording of that passage in the scripture. I think that the King James gives a whole different slant on that. This generation will not be passing by till all these things shall be occurring. No, 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 no. It's a contingency in the Greek. This generation may not be passing by till all these things should be occurring. That is looking from the human perspective. You should be hearing about battles and tidings of battles. And I know people say that could happen anytime. Yes, it has happened anytime, and it does happen anytime. But there's one comforting aspect of that is that you shall be hearing about battles and tidings of battles. People are not only fighting, they're talking about fighting, and you are going to hear about this. This is the lot of humanity. You have to put up with it. War is horrible. But it is necessary to prepare the earth. War is like the law. This is how I see it. War is like the law. The law frustrated you, ideally, and it prepared you for a savior, to save you out of your own helplessness. War prepares us for the coming of a deliverer, to take us out of this cauldron of distress and this frightening, frightening world that we find ourselves in. See that you are not alarmed, for it must be occurring, but not as yet is the consummation. Now he's talking about consummation. I know consummation is a generic word. You have to ask yourself, what's the consummation of the context? But here, I believe it is the consummation of the eon, because his disciples asked him, tell us, when will these things be? What is the sign of your presence at the conclusion of that? They say conclusion there, not consummation. It's a different word. Or the Concordant would have translated it the same. So there's a different Greek word behind conclusion and a different one behind consummation. Conclusion is the end. Consummation speaks of a purpose. That a purpose has come to an end. The conclusion is like a curtain coming across the stage. That's the conclusion. What's the conclusion? But consummation looks toward a design. A consummation has a designer behind it. And the designer forwards a purpose, and that purpose is consummated. A consummation is a rich word. It's not just an end. Then cometh the end. I think the King James says that. Then cometh the end. No. And I think people get the idea that it's the end times, that everything's just going to go dark. All of a sudden, somebody's going to turn out the lights, and there's going to be no existence. No, it's a consummation of this eon brings you to another eon. Battles, tidings of battles. We've been hearing these for years. See that you are not alarmed, for it must be occurring. There's the piece. It must be occurring. As much as we hate them, they must be occurring. But not as yet is the consummation. For roused shall be a nation against a nation, and a kingdom against a kingdom. And there shall be famines and quakes in places. And it is true that in the 20th century and the early part of this, the 21st century, there have been famines and earthquakes that are far more increased, not only in severity, but in number. Volume of them has been increased. Yet all these are the beginning of pangs. They shall be giving you up to affliction. And now I think he's talking to his disciples and to those Israelites who are going through the tribulation. Listen to this. Then shall they be giving you up to affliction. They shall be killing you. You shall be hated by all the nations because of my name. And we know that all the nations will surround Israel. That's why I say this applies to the apostles and to the Israel of the era of the end. The era of the consummation of the eon. It's a microcosm. The Jewish leaders of Jerusalem surrounded the apostles. They afflicted them and they killed them because they were hated. And in the end, at the consummation of this eon, Israel, the entire nation, will be surrounded by the other nations. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is staged, but it is not fought. You shall be hated because of my name, and then many shall be snared. And they shall be giving one another up and hating one another. Well, well, well. Many shall be snared. We already know that. The snaring comes when people are trying to save their own skin. Because you will find the false Christ always revolves around self-preservation. or self-righteousness, any sort of elevation of self. That is the backbone. That is the substance of deception. Why are people deceived? Why do they want to be? Nobody wants to be deceived, but why is it that deception is so attractive? Because it caters to self. It either makes you feel good about yourself, the deception does, or at the end of this eon, there's going to be a system in place, a beast system, that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. So you will sell out to have the things that your body needs. And it doesn't matter if it's self-righteousness or it's nourishment to sustain your life. The apostasy always surrounds self-interest. This is why there is great freedom in giving up self-interest. And you see that with Jesus before Pilate. He's given up all self-interest, and that gives him strength because he is free. Standing before Pilate, with his hands tied behind his back, he is free because he's not looking to the world system to sustain him. He is now drawing 100% power from his Father in heaven. He said to his disciples at another time when he was talking to the woman at the well, I have sustenance that you don't know anything about. It is so freeing to be willing to die for your faith, to be able to give the middle finger to this world and say, I can do without you, I can leave you today, including your loved ones, because your love for Christ and God is bigger than your love for even your own children or your own parents. And you know that God loves them more than you could possibly love them. It's the giving up that gives you the freedom. Here it says, they will be giving you up. They will be hating you. Many shall be snared. They shall be giving one another up and hating one another. You know who, well, the better half of that is, the one who is hated and the one who is given up. It's much better to be a victim in that situation than the aggressor. I'd much rather be the one being afflicted than the afflictor. Oh yes, I don't want to be the afflictor. If I had the choice, and if you had the choice, you want to be afflicted. You want to be afflicted because the affliction, whatever it is, it's not going to last a long time. It's going to be short because the times are short. So the affliction is going to be short. And you need to embrace it. And I'm talking to myself as I'm talking to you. Embrace it. The disciples embraced that. Jesus told them it would happen. And they embraced it. How do you think Paul and Silas end up singing hymns while locked in the interior prison in Philippi? How do you think Peter and James come out from the Sanhedrin having been beaten and they're praising God? How does that happen? It's because they have given up on their own lives and they are sustained by divine power. And every attachment they have to this world is cut, and yet they're still walking. Now they're powerful. Now they're extremely powerful because they're not about to sell out. They're not about to sell out their friends or themselves or their God. And I'm telling you, when the world cannot do anything to you, well, they can do something to you, but you don't care. The world holds such power over us, whether it's financially, financial institutions, or political powers, or ecclesiastical powers, the powers of the medical institutions, powers of education. There's so many systems in this earth can hold power over us. And do not ever let yourself be the aggressor. Let the system take advantage of you. Don't fight. You have nothing in this world. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, but it's not, my kingdom's not of this world, neither is yours. You have a celestial kingdom that is looming so large on the horizon. It's big and it's real. It's so much more real than whatever you're seeing in front of you now. Whatever is disturbing you, whatever is pulling on you, to let it go makes you so free and makes you so powerful. You're free to say things now. Look at Jesus Christ before Pilate. Most people would be shitting themselves before Pilate, who told Jesus Christ he had the power to release him or crucify him. Yet Jesus has given up on the systems of the world because the systems of the world offer him nothing. He looks for sustenance from the world. Remember, he went to the fig tree, looks for a fig. It's all he wants is a fig. It's dried up. The figs are shriveled. They're rotten. They're no good. This is what the world has to offer you. It's shriveled. It's rotten. It's no good. Once you realize that, then you are totally free. And there's Jesus before Pontius Pilate saying, Pilate says, don't you realize I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you? Jesus says to him, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Do you think anybody ever said that to Pontius Pilate? No. Why? Because they're hoping to catch a break. They're hoping to make friends with the system. They're hoping to make an alliance somewhere that they can be preserved, because religion, the world system, is all about self-preservation, and you will sell your soul to preserve yourself. That's what we saw with Jacob and Esau. Esau was willing, in order to preserve himself, because he's hungry, he's starving, I gotta have food. I'm not making fun of him. I kinda am, I guess, but it's just a human need, of course. But he's so thinking about the now, so thinking about self-preservation, that he sells his birthright. He sells, oh, it's hideous. And then after he did it to satisfy a fleshly need, he regretted it and he wept and he repented, but he couldn't get it back. He couldn't get it back. Could not get it back. Don't put yourself in that situation where you sell part of yourself for a temporary advantage, and everything you're seeing now is temporary. These disciples, Jesus told them, affliction would come. You're going to be hated by all nations because of my name. Many shall be snared. And again, they're going to be snared because the deception will cater to the self, will cater to the need for self-preservation. Again, once you cut ties, you are good and you are powerful. And you can say things like Jesus said, fearlessly. That's how Stephen, Acts chapter 7, read Stephen's amazing discourse. He doesn't fear the Sanhedrin. And it's recorded now in the Bible. And they gnashed their teeth at him. They dragged him to the stoning pit and killed him. And what did God do? God rewarded him. God rewarded Stephen for cutting ties with trying to impress the Pharisees or trying to preserve himself. And as the stones were being cast on that righteous man, he looked to heaven and he said, I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. Oh. And he died with peace and security on his lips, in his mind, in his spirit. And we have his words recorded for us. We have this same peace, assurance, and security. We do. We have it. In order to enjoy it and to see its most extravagant fruition, it is necessary to realize that this world is empty-handed. This world is a dried, shriveled fig. It cannot offer you anything lasting. It cannot offer you anything deeply sustaining. Only Christ can do that. And He, Christ our Savior, is on the horizon.